Thank you, Brother Matt. Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. Appreciate so very much your presence. And believe it or not, Matt said something that is the perfect introduction to what I want to talk about tonight. And he said that Walter's presentation has been reduced to a thumb drive. Now, I'm old school. I actually thought that was the way you operated your car, was putting that thumb on a steering wheel. But I am so grateful for the opportunity that we had this morning. And if you haven't seen that, you need to. I promise you, it will bless your life. And one of the things that impressed me the most about watching that was the look on those children's faces. Walter, I know you can pillow your head at night having seen the look on, am I right, brother? That the look on those children's faces is not something you can create. You just can't invent that. You can't set that up in a studio and film that. Well, there's a passage in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah where Isaiah says, "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see." Think about it. Isaiah 42 and verse 18. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. I've said for going on 50 years now that one of the things about preaching is that I see just about everything. I see the nodding and the elbows and, yeah, all the good stuff. And I've tried to explain to you good folks that that doesn't hold a candle to what it's like growing up in a preacher's home where your daddy was in the pulpit and he saw everything. Bob, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you, brother? You're up in that pulpit and you see everything. Well, that kind of came home to roost for me a number of years ago when I was preaching at Hoover. Matt and I were laughing a while ago. All our teenagers used to kind of sit over here in the configuration of that fan-shaped building, and they decided to have a paper wad fight in the middle of my sermon. I mean rubber bands, and it was a war. And I stopped what I was doing, and I said, "If I see one more paper wad flying over there, I'm coming over there, and you ain't going to like it." And Buddy Daddy started popping up all over the auditorium, and it was a sight to see. That's the whole point. I want you to be impressed tonight by the way God wants us to look, meaning the way he wants us to see. For example, in the first place tonight, God wants us to look backward. In 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm so glad that when we've got several good men that wait on the table and stand up here, they'll read from that passage, where Paul tells us that we are to examine ourselves. We are to look backward in the sense that we're remembering what Jesus has done for us in terms of the sin that is forgiven. Again, one of the Old Testament prophets uses a fascinating illustration of this. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17 in verse 1 that the Lord uses a stylus. May not mean anything to you in this cell phone age, but in those days they didn't have pencil and paper. They would write with a sharp pointed instrument on a wax tablet. And you say, "Oh, that's not good. He remembers those sins." But then Jeremiah says, "He remembers our sins against us no more, because when that wax was wiped clean, there was no trace of it." There was no trace of what was at one time written there. So what are we saying? We're saying that God looks backward in the sense that he knows what we've done. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves
And without torturing and beating ourselves up with self-guilt, we're reminded. I use the analogy oftentimes of scars. And I've said before, scars are amoral. They're neither moral nor immoral. They're what you choose for them to be. And every morning when I'm getting ready, I see the scars of 8 operations from cancer. And I have a choice. Choose to remember the pain or choose to remember the healing. The same is true with my sin and your sin. And so the Bible teaches us to look backward into how far we've come. Look backward at what God has done for us and how He has blessed us immeasurably. But don't stay there. Don't dwell on that. After you've looked backward, then you start looking forward. Here's the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 12 in verse 2. Rejoicing in hope. Isn't that a great way to put it? Isn't that a great way to look forward as rejoicing in hope? And Paul is going to tee off on that really in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the confidence that we ought to have. And I absolutely love 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Now, a lot of us that preach want to use that as an admonition, and rightfully so, because Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we kind of use that passage a lot when we're trying to get a bunch of people together to do something. When we need a work party or when we need a mission team or whatever it might be. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here it is. Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you hear the confidence? Do you hear the confidence just kind of oozing out of that verse? That we look forward with hope. We look forward in confidence. I love the confidence that the Bible gives us with regard to the second coming. That's what John teaches in terms of walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1 and verse 7. And John's going to go on to speak of anxiously, if you will, anticipating the return of the Lord in chapter 2. Why? How could you do that? With the confidence that He gives us to look forward. So, He tells us to look backward. But then He tells us to look forward. And then He tells us to look upward. He tells us to look upward. If you read the Psalms, and we pointed this out on Wednesday night, there's one word that just keeps coming back and back and back and back, and that's the word praise. And closely akin to that is the word thanksgiving. Think about how, and I'm not talking about that holiday in November. I'm talking about how many times the psalmist says we are to be thankful. Well, that's looking upward. In fact, psychologists tell us that this is the praise position. We pointed out in grief recovery that it is impossible to cry doing this. It's impossible to look up and hands up and cry. Physiologically, you can't do it. And that's the mindset that God wants me to have, you to have, us to have, as we leave this building on a Sunday night and go deal with the world in the approaching week. Looking unto Jesus, we'll talk about that in a minute. The author and finisher of our faith. Well, that's looking upward. I can't help but think about what happened in Acts chapter 1. You remember. They're on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus ascends. It's after the resurrection now. And Jesus ascends back to the Father. You remember that? Do your head like that so I know you're awake. Okay. He ascends back to the Father. You remember what the angel said? ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? Yeah. This same Jesus will return in like manner. And so Scripture teaches us that we're to look backward. We are to look forward. But then we are to look upward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But now what's the opposite? We are to look downward. One of the sweetest psalms in my judgment is Psalm 51. And it's a psalm of penitence. This is David repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. And he's looking downward. And just like this is the praise position, looking downward is the opposite. Again, psychologists and physicians taught us in grad school that you can literally make yourself cry just by looking down. And again, I'm not talking about this hypochondria, this, oh, poor me. No. I'm talking about genuine penitence where we're not worthy to be called his children. And I love the way Isaiah puts it when he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I speak to a people of unclean lips. Because mine eyes have seen the King. What happened? What kind of fellow are you, Isaiah? Well, he's a good fellow. He's a good family man. He takes care of his family. He's a good man. But in comparison to God, he saw himself as he really was. And the same thing happens to us when we open our eyes and see who we really are in comparison to God. This is one of those monumental issues of theology, as the world calls it. And we pointed this out before. Why did Jesus come to this earth? So God would know what it's like to be a man? No. So we would know that God knows what it's like to be a man. A human being and deal. He in all points, what does the Hebrew writer say? He in all points was tempted like as we, yet without sin. That's the whole point. When I look upward unto Jesus, by the very nature of the fact, I have to look downward in humility as I see myself as I really am. Now then, take it a step further. In seeing myself as I really am, I have to look within. I have to look within. Again, I keep going back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 of examining yourself. Well, there's a sister passage to it in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, where he speaks of examining ourselves for a reason. And that is to correct evil. It's in the context of a passage that we quote oftentimes from Ezekiel 18 about the wicked man. And Ezekiel goes on and on and on and on about the wicked man. But he says something that I need to hear. He says the wicked man turns. Are you listening? The wicked man changes. And that's the challenge before us every day. Has the gospel changed the way you think such that it changes your behavior? Well, that's what this is all about in terms of looking within. And then the Bible tells us that in so doing, we are to look at Christ. And what do you see? When you look at Christ, what do you really see? Do you see Jesus looking backward? Sure he did. He quotes the Old Testament. Do you see Jesus looking forward? Sure you do. Because he said, I will come again. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. You see Jesus looking upward. Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, where are you? He was looking upward from the cross when he cried out, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. See, that's what, in my judgment, looking Christward is all about, because it's all of these put together. It is looking outward. It is looking within. It is looking down. It is looking up. It is looking forward. It is looking back. Because what do you really see? What do you really see when you see Jesus? I love the way the Hebrew writer puts it when he says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I want you to leave here tonight understanding a little bit better the nature of the suffering Savior. And we try to kind of fill in the blanks, as it were. Those of us that were in Christian education, we took Bible tests. I've illustrated many times with my Bible test that you had to kind of fill in the blank, put the right answer. But I'm challenging you tonight, what does the suffering Savior really mean? And I know I could fill in that answer on the test that, well, he was the propitiation for our sins. He paid the price for the sins of everyone who had ever offered an animal sacrifice. Let that soak in for a minute. Think of all the probably billions and billions of animal sacrifices that had been offered since the Garden of Eden. And all they did was roll those sins forward. And when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he paid the price for those sins. And while they, in their minds, mentally knew they were forgiven, in reality they weren't forgiven until Jesus died. And that's why he suffered. But it goes deeper than that. He accomplished something that my mind cannot, I can't wrap my mind around this. And that not only did he pay the price for the sins that had been committed, he was paying the price for the sins that would be committed. That's yours and mine. That's Romans 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why when he was in the garden and he prayed, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. And he prayed so intensely that he sweated blood. And I want you to see that tonight. He sweated blood. And that's why when I see the suffering Savior, I see him sweating bloody sweat in the garden. I see him on the cross. But I see him obedient. Because there wasn't any other way. Not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. That's why this morning and even this evening, for those that did not have the opportunity, we partake of bread that represents his body. Because he bore in his body our sin. so that we wouldn't have to know anything more about being separated from God than what we read about in this book. We would not have to bleed bloody sweat and cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" We wouldn't have to say, "If there be some other way, let this cup pass from." That's not within the realm of possibility. Further, it's not within the realm of necessity for you and for me. Because Jesus did that. And when he did, on Black Friday, God couldn't look at it anymore. You ever thought of that? Of all the things that we've enumerated tonight that he saw, there's one thing he didn't see. He would not let the sun shine on his son. He would not let the sun shine on that babe in a manger. He would not let the sun shine on that little boy that came up out of the water, or that young man, and he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He would not let the sun shine on the man that was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And he said it again, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." But when he bore my sin in his own body, God couldn't look at it. God could not communicate. God couldn't have anything to do with it. And I'm glad he did, aren't you? I'm glad that because of that one event, you and I can have our sins forgiven, be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And if one of them folks were to come to your house and knock on your door like they do these days and say, "Are you sure you're saved?" And you could say, "You better believe it. Not because of what I've done, but because of what he did." And it's because of that look that we have hope of eternal life. And that's why tonight I say again, if you're not a child of God, we want to baptize you. If you are and you're hurting and you're struggling, there's one more picture. There's one more picture in Scripture of though for anyone in this room that's hurting and struggling tonight. And that's of a father who saw his son, and when he was afar off, when he was yet afar off, he ran. He ran because he was looking for him. And the context is such that he had been looking for him. And when he did a very undignified thing for a man of the ancient Near East. He ran. And if you need to come home tonight, he'll run to meet you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.